Thank you for those of you who prayed with us this week for our student camp. 90-plus teenagers from 6th graders through 12th graders gathered at Fir Point this past week. We gathered Monday morning and left Friday afternoon. We had a wonderful camp. God did some amazing things in the lives of many of the people that were there. Several came to know Jesus for the first time. This was probably the first camp that I've ever been to where people openly told us, Bible study leaders and others that were there, that they weren't Christians. And yet they sat and they listened and they heard the Word of God proclaimed and taught and acted out and sung out in many, many ways. So pray for the seeds that we planted, that God would give increase in those young people's lives. Pray for Cindy and I as well. Today we will be leaving here shortly after worship. We're going to Glendale, Oregon, where Glendale Baptist Church will be ordaining their pastor, Andrew Medeas. He's a brilliant young man who served in Glide as an associate pastor for 10 years and is now serving, he and his wife Tanya are now serving Glendale Baptist Church. Been there about a year, and we get to participate in his ordination today. Confirming what God is doing in his life. And we're excited about that opportunity. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 11 this morning. Last week we talked a little bit about the kingdom of God, the difficulty that it was that will come as the kingdom of God advances. Today we're going to continue that theme. The kingdom of God is moving rapidly in various parts of across the world, but it is not doing so without opposition. It is not doing so without serious and significant opposition from our adversary. And I've titled this message from this passage called, I'm calling it Seizing the Kingdom, because the kingdom of God must be aggressively gotten hold of, because God aggressively gets hold of us. And we need to hold on to that kingdom. We need to seize the opportunities that God is bringing us. Before I read this passage or these verses, let me remind you of something both John the Baptist and Jesus made a big deal about. You remember in Matthew's gospel we read earlier, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. Later in that same passage, he goes on and says, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to the place of his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Therefore, produce fruit consistent with repentance. And don't presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that God is able to raise up children for Abraham from these stones. Even now, the axe is ready to strike the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Yes, the kingdom of God is at hand, but so is judgment. So is God's definitive declaration of the end of sin, the end of death. Jesus, in the very same way, made the same proclamation, didn't he? We see this in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. After John was arrested, Jesus went to Galilee, preaching the good news of God. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the gospel. I'm going to put a phrase up here that I have used in the past. I've heard many of us use it. Many other pastors have used this as well. And I want to challenge it today. I'm not going to use it anymore, but I want you to see what it is. You've heard it said, if God doesn't judge America soon, he will owe Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. You heard that? The reason I'm not going to use that phrase any longer is because I believe God is judging America. And if you're honest, the fact is we don't want God to judge America. You and I are not longing for that. And we'll talk about that as we go through this message. 40 years As a pastor, I have watched, you have watched sin multiply in ways we never dreamed possible. And we are asking, where is this diverse, this divine judgment? Where is this judgment? Well, let's look at these verses before us today in Matthew chapter 11. Let's read verses 1 through 6. When Jesus had finished giving orders to his 12 disciples, he moved on from there to teach and preach in their towns. When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent a message by his disciples and asked Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied to them, "Go and report to John what you see and hear. The blind see, the lame walk, those with skin diseases are healed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor are told the good news. And if anyone is not offended because of me, he is blessed." John was in prison because he preached God's word. He challenged Herod because Herod had married his brother's wife. And John pointed out that that is forbidden in God's law. Herod claimed to be a practicing faithful Jew, and yet he was openly flaunting the law of God. And as John languished in prison, he must have wondered, "I know Jesus is here and the kingdom has come, but where is this judgment that Jesus was going to bring? Where's the fire? Where's the axe that was going to chop at the root of the trees? Where is this judgment?" You see, we ask the same thing too. God, how much longer will you put up with the sin and the disgrace and the depravity that we see all around us? How much longer must we wait? I think it's interesting, Jesus' answer was pretty clear, but it wasn't anything to do with what John was really asking. Jesus said, "You go back to John and tell him the blind see, the lame walk, people are healed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor are told the good news." That is not what John wanted to hear. You know what he wanted to hear? "It's coming tomorrow, or Thursday, or Saturday, or next month." John wanted to hear Jesus is about to move in a massive way. He's going to cut off at the root the Jewish corrupt leadership. He's going to deal with the Roman authority, and Israel will once again be the center of the world. That's what John anticipated, and as we talk about this passage, we'll see that's not only what John anticipated, that's what everybody expected that was listening to Jesus. So that raises another question, doesn't it? Where is this kingdom of God? Jesus said it is near. John the Baptist said it is near. Where is it? Where is this judgment? Where is this kingdom? As I mentioned, most of those whom Jesus was talking to were looking for some massive move of God. These people knew the story of the Exodus. You remember that, don't you? They come, the children of Egypt after hundreds of years are set free from their captivity. They didn't even know they were slaves. That's an interesting story in and of itself. We'll have to wait for another time. And God sets them free after the plagues. They come to a body of water that is uncrossable. Remember that? It's called the Red Sea. And they get there, and the first thing they do is tell Moses, "It would have been easier for us to die in Egypt. Aren't there enough cemeteries in Egypt for us to go back? Aren't there enough graves there? We could just go back and die." And as they're complaining, they turn around and look behind them, and what do they see? A significant dust cloud, because Pharaoh's army is gaining on them. Pharaoh, they can't go forward. If they go backward, they're going to die. They cry out to Moses, "What are we to do?" Well, you know the story. God intervened, didn't he? God used Moses, and he parted that sea, that body of water. The ground dried out. All Israel crossed on dry ground. As soon as the Egyptian army entered and the last Israelite crossed, the water came back. And God dealt with the enemy in a decisive way that is remembered even to this day in Jewish history. And so the people listening to Jesus are remembering, that's what God did. Why not now? These Romans are all over us. They're all over the place. Symbols of Roman authority were everywhere. The Jewish leaders, many of whom were corrupt, not all, but many of whom were corrupt, were taking Judaism in a direction God never intended it to go. Where is the judgment? Where is this kingdom? Notice a couple of things in this next section. Look at verse 7 and following. As John's disciples went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swaying in the wind? Someone who blew this way when the wind was from the east? Someone who went this way when the wind was from the west? Someone who went this way when the wind was from the north? Or this way when the wind was from the south? I don't think he intended it, but it sounded like some of the politicians I've known. Did you go out to see a reed swaying in the wind? What did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothes? You remember what John wore, don't you? Camel's hair. I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to pet a camel. I think you can still do that at Wildlife Safari. It is not a smooth feel. It's rough. It's bristly. Look, Jesus goes on, those who wear soft clothes are in king's palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and far more than a prophet. This is the one it is written about. Look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way before you. I assure you, Jesus said, among those born of women, no one greater than John the Baptist has appeared. But the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been suffering violence. And a better translation would be, the kingdom of God is advancing with violence. We'll explain that in a moment. And violent people have been seizing it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. If you're willing to accept it, John is Elijah who was to come. Anyone who has ears should listen. Where is this kingdom? Two things that Jesus wants you to know about this coming kingdom. First off, it is made up of people that are determined, called, and empowered like John the Baptist. The coming kingdom, the kingdom that Jesus is bringing, requires people who are determined to do what God would have them to do. It requires people who are called. It requires people who are empowered. You know John, don't you? Remember John the Baptist? When did God call him to ministry? Do you remember? When he was 12, 15, 18? No, you know when God called him to ministry? When he told his dad, you're going to have a child. Before he was even conceived, God said, this young man, this boy that will be born, will be mine. He will belong to me. I will fill him with my spirit, and I will use him in a powerful way. He was strong. He was determined. Nothing could silence him. But notice what Jesus says. The kingdom is not about Superman and Wonder Woman. The weakest among us, the least significant, are as crucial to the kingdom as the mightiest and boldest. Cindy and I and our family have a friend, a dear friend, who served in World War II. He was in the U.S. Army Air Corps. Never left the shores of America for the four or five years he was in the military. Never got farther east than Virginia, Norfolk, Virginia. He and I talked often about this experience for a lot of different reasons. His job was to sit in a windowless office and figure out which supplies would go on this ship and how many troops that ship could carry. And he often felt like he had done nothing to advance the cause of the United States Army. He longed to get out there with others that he knew who were on the front lines flying B-17s or B-25s. Those who were on the front lines laying markers for the bombers to follow, those who were on the front lines carrying weapons that were advancing directly into the face of the German army all across Europe. He never got that opportunity. He spent his whole career in the World War II era sitting in a windowless office determining how much this ship could carry, how much that ship should carry. I remember telling him one time, I said, but Don, think of it this way. What would that have soldier eaten had you not loaded the ship? Where would that soldier have gotten the ammunition he needed? They don't make ammo in North Africa or Italy or France. They don't make ammunition. They don't make clothing there for our soldiers to wear. Isn't that interesting? You can't go to North Africa. You couldn't go to North Africa in 1942 and say, I'd like to order some U.S. Army uniforms. As a matter of fact, you couldn't even find food in North Africa because of the desert-like conditions. Where did those guys get their food? Where did they get their weapons? Where did they get their ammunition? They got it because somebody had the time and the knowledge to say, this ship needs to carry this ship needs to carry this, and so on and so forth. You see, you may think that you're not doing anything for the kingdom of God, but what did Jesus say? The least individual is as great, if not greater, than John the Baptist. You can be strong, determined, and called, but you don't have to be on the front lines. You can be a strong, called, empowered person of the kingdom in your home. Some of the most effective prayer people I've ever met never left their home. I remember the story, and I didn't have time to look up the details, but I remember as a young adult hearing about this woman, and I believe it was in the Midwest, maybe the Southeast. Her entire adult life, she had been homebound because of various illnesses and diseases. So her ministry was to write birthday notes to every single Southern Baptist missionary serving overseas every year. Now, if you're not aware, at one point we had over 5,000 missionaries serving over the world. She wrote notes to all 5,000 of those men and women on their birthdays. And not only did she write notes, she prayed for each of them by name on their birthday. Why do you think the kingdom of God advanced as rapidly as it did in some of those countries where people were working? You think it was because of them alone? No, it was because of women like her, who couldn't go, who couldn't get out, but sat at home and diligently prayed, God bless so-and-so today. I've heard from multiple missionaries throughout my career, and they all tell me this, we never took our birthdays off. We always worked on our birthday. We hoped it would be a Sunday, because we knew there were people in the States praying for us on that day, and we can attest that God moved in ways on our birthday like never before. Now, she wasn't the only one, but you know what? You can do that. You can pray for them by name. If you get the open windows that our denomination provides, that we provide you, the list is in there. You can find those names. I can help you find them online. The least of the people in the kingdom of God are as important as the greatest, like John the Baptist. The second thing Jesus tells us about the kingdom here is that the kingdom is not going to advance peacefully. As you've heard, and I probably tell you too many times, I love to read history about World War II. Did you know that when we landed in North Africa and then Sicily and Italy, and then France, it wasn't easy. You know, you would think that, right, they would have heard, oh, the United States is coming, let's just lay down our weapons and give up. That's not what happened, is it? You know, when we island hopped throughout the South Pacific, guess what? The Japanese did not cower in fear at us, did they? They fought back viciously, aggressively. You see, the kingdom of God is in a very similar place right now. God's kingdom has an adversary. Do you really think Satan wants to see people come to know Jesus Christ? Do you really think Satan wants to see our buildings filled with people? Do you think Satan wants us to have freedom to preach the gospel? Do you think Satan wants us as believers to boldly proclaim the truth about Jesus? From the time of John the Baptist, one writer says, until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. And men, violent men, rapacious men, are seeking to hinder it. Satan is not going to sit there and go quietly while we advance. Satan is not going to sit quietly while we proclaim the gospel. John the Baptist's appearance marked the beginning of a new season of advance of the kingdom of God. Yes, he drew large crowds, but guess what? They all didn't like him. Yes, Jesus drew large crowds. If you'll remember, he had a crowd follow him on the day he entered into Jerusalem for the final week of his life. But what did that crowd say 5 days later? Crucify him. The same crowd that said, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of God. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Just a few days later said, well, crucify him. Get him out of here. You see, we've come to believe because the adversary has convinced us that our job is to sit in a building, sing a few songs, give some money, talk about Jesus, and gripe about how things aren't like they used to be. If we could only get people back in the church, if we could only get mothers at home, if we could only get dads to work 9 to 5 Monday through Friday, if we could only go back to the 1950s when television was clean and our culture was perfect, right? If we could only, that's what many churches do. They gather, they sing some songs, they talk about Jesus, and they gripe and complain about how it's never going to be the same. Well, let me tell you, that's not how the kingdom advances, is it? That's not how the kingdom advances. Let's move on to the next section. Will we ever learn? Look at verse 16 and through 24. Jesus asks this question, and I'm paraphrasing. Will we ever learn? To what should I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplaces who call out to each other. We played the flute for you, but you didn't dance. We sang a lament, but you didn't mourn. For John did not come eating or drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man comes eating and drinking, and they say, look, he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. Then he proceeded to denounce the towns where most of his miracles were done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which were towns in the Old Testament that represented the height of evil, the height of disobedience to God, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes long ago. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were done in you had been done in Sodom, it still would remain to this day. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. People looked at John and they saw a severe disciplinarian who could only point to people's failures, who could only point to the mistakes and the way people had disobeyed God. He came, he didn't come eating and drinking and going to parties. He came with a very unique diet, and they said he must be demon-possessed. And then Jesus comes, and he goes to parties like the one Matthew threw, and we read about it in Matthew chapter 9, and he hangs out with sinners, and he hangs out with people who are less than stellar, and what do they say about him? Oh, well, he's just a drunkard. He's just a drunkard. He's a glutton. Man, look at him, eating with those sinners. Jesus hung out with sinners. You know what? That's just unthinkable. How dare he do that? We were asked in previous years, I'll never forget this conversation. We were planning one of our camps. This has been a few years ago. And one of the pastors asked us, he said, well, you're not going to let non-believers come to camp, are you? Well, what in the world do you think we're doing at camp? Well, you know, non-believers are probably going to misbehave. Surprise, surprise. Did you know sinners act like sinners? Did you know that? That's remarkable, isn't it? We talked to him and we said, look, That's why we do this camp, is so that lost kids will come to camp. They'll misbehave, yes, but we'll discipline them appropriately and we'll share with them the gospel. How else are they going to hear? Well, they should be going to church. Well, folks, they're not going to go to church till they get saved. I don't know why we expect lost people to flood our doors and fill our chairs. They're not saved. They have no interest in coming to know more about Jesus. They have no interest in learning more about God. If we don't hang out with sinners, how are they going to hear? The towns that Jesus identified were places where he had healed, where he had done miracles, where he had forcefully taught and preached the presence of the kingdom of God. And what did they do? Just like us, people begin to say, man, isn't heaven great? Look at that. He got healed. Look at that. We want the banqueting table. You know, Jesus promised, the Revelation promises that we'll have a banqueting table. We want that peace that passes understanding. We can't wait till we get to be reunited with our loved ones in the presence of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Man, that's what we want. That's what we long for. And yes, that is the kingdom of God. Yes, that is how God will manifest his presence, as we know from the book of Revelation. The people to whom John the Baptist and Jesus spoke were looking for an end to the grinding poverty, the political insignificance, and the military weakness in which they lived. Did you know that at least one of Jesus' disciples was identified as a political revolutionary? His name was Simon the Zealot. You know what the Zealots were trying to do in Jerusalem and in the surrounding area? They were, well, are you familiar with the Irish Republican Army? Are you familiar with Antifa? Let me tell you, the Zealots were just like Antifa. The Zealots were just like the IRA. They were trying to overthrow the existing order of things. And Jesus had the audacity to call one of them as his disciple? What kind of man is that? What kind of man would call someone like that to follow him? Jesus should shun those, right? Jesus should turn those away. Jesus should say, hey, no more of that. The people among whom Jesus taught and lived were in grinding poverty. There was never enough food for most of the families to whom Jesus ministered. There were illnesses that could not be cured by doctors. You remember a woman, 18 years she suffered with a bleeding disorder. 18 years. And no doctor had been able to cure her. As a matter of fact, the Gospels tell us that she'd spent all she had on doctors. We are not as depressed as we like to think we are. We're not as overwhelmed as we think we are. And we love it when we hear about God healing people. When we're able to share accounts of God's intervention in people's lives, we celebrate. And that's all as it should be. But let's stop for a moment and rethink what's going on around us. Listening to these words in this passage as well as others, we need to rethink what it is we're looking for. Have you noticed that you never tend to see what you're not looking for? You always tend to see what you're anticipating to see. And I think it's time for us as a church, us as believers, to stop and think for a moment. What are we looking for? First off, we need to refine our expectations. We need to let go that the kingdom of heaven will be like the United States, only better. I read something this week. I tried to find it on social media this morning. I couldn't find it to quote it exactly, but I thought this was an interesting observation. Someone noted that if you go overseas and you listen to pastors and teachers teach Christian pastors and teachers teach in South America, Asia, Europe, Africa, so on and so forth. They never talk about how their country is in the middle of God's plan for revealing himself. What do we talk about in America? We talk about that a lot, don't we? What God is doing in the United States is unveiling his plan for the end of the ages. What that tells me is we're pretty self-centered, aren't we? Can God do this without us? I mean, let's get serious here. I'm pretty sure he can, actually. I'm pretty sure he'd probably do it better than we can. We also need to let go our expectations that heaven is like what we're doing now, but only better. You know, there was a gospel song that we sang years ago. Your first day in heaven will be better than your best day on earth. Well, yeah, but it won't be at all like your last day on earth or like your best day on earth. It's a completely different environment. It's a completely different place. We need to let go the fact that we can understand what God has in store. How many of you have read Daniel, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Book of Revelation, and you understand every word? I've been doing this for a long time, and I still don't get it. Because what those men saw could not be put into language that we can understand. What those men experienced, Isaiah, in the presence of the temple of God. Did you notice, if you read that passage in Isaiah 6, he never says anything about what God looks like. Because he didn't see God. He saw the train of his robe, he saw a lot of smoke, he saw some angels, he saw some other angelic beings. And he couldn't even describe that with words. You remember that in the book of Revelation, there are some things that John saw, and what did the angel tell him? Don't write this down, because they'll never understand it. I remember Peter, James, and John going up with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And you remember what happened? Jesus was completely transformed into his glorious heavenly being. And he was standing there talking to Abraham and Moses. And what did the disciples do? They had no clue what was happening. As they came down, they were like, what was that? And they couldn't even talk about it. We need to let go of our expectations that we can define this kingdom of God. It's going to come in ways we never expected and we never understand. The second thing I think we need to take from this passage is we better be ready for the conflict. We have been spoiled rotten in America. We have. Most of us have lived in a culture where everyone understood the same words. We lived in a culture that everyone at least had some familiarity with the Bible and the principles found in his word. But you know what? After spending a week with 90 teenagers from all over Oregon, not just Winston, but from McMinnville, Salem, Florence, Winston, Myrtle Creek, Riddle, Klamath Falls, Brookings, I don't know where else, Glendale. You know what I learned? And what I learned is those kids don't have the same vocabulary we do. We were trying to explain to them the book of Exodus, and you ask them, how many of you know the story of Abraham? They're going, which Abraham would that be? I don't think I've ever met anybody named Abraham. Now we think, oh, that's silly, they should know that. Well, let's be honest, they don't. They don't understand that. They don't have the capacity that you and I have to understand that. And we could talk a lot about why that's not true and why that's not happening anymore. But the fact is, we no longer speak the same language. We have to relearn how to communicate the gospel. Did you know, and this always amazes me, and I know I'm going long, I apologize in advance, but I'll be done soon. That's what Paul used to say. Remember in his letters? Finally, and then five chapters later. Won't be that long. But you know what I find amazing is we assume that when missionaries go over to spread the gospel, that they take their King James Bible and they say, now, I'm going to read to you, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And I promise you that 9 times out of 10, if that's how they're approaching their ministry, people are going, huh? What? I don't understand that language. Well, let's sing then. Jesus loves me this time. Wait a minute. What?
They have no concept. So what do our missionaries, most of our missionaries spend the first 6 to 18 months of their ministry going to language school. And they're told their first day, you will not share the gospel this week. And they're going, well, wait, that's why we came overseas. And they're saying, trust me, you will not share the gospel this week. You might tell somebody how to go to the toilet. You might tell somebody how to purchase a head of lettuce, but you won't be learning how to share the gospel, because until you can think like they do, talk like they do, and live like they do, they won't hear you. Oh, you can pray for them. You can pray for opportunities. But you've got to learn a whole new culture. And folks, if we're going to reach the community around us, we've got to learn a whole new culture. They are not like us. They are different from us in so many ways. If you haven't been on Facebook lately, you have no clue how different they really are. Folks, we can no longer run from the clash of kingdoms. We must be prepared for what God is going to do. We can no longer pretend that others are going to experience conflict. I often hear this. Well, you know, we need to get some young people in here because they're the church of tomorrow. I don't really care who the church of tomorrow is. Who's the church of today? Look around. We're it. And if we don't do something about who we are and how we're reaching our community, there won't be a church of tomorrow. Oh, but, you know, we need to reach children. Yes, we do. We need to reach adults. We need to reach young people. Well, let me tell you something. You know how you reach kids? You reach their parents. Okay? Jack Hiles was a pastor in Indiana for decades who had one of the most successful bus ministries in the world. Literally hundreds of buses going to pick up kids all over that area, bringing them to church. And you know what happened when he retired? It collapsed. Because all they had were kids. There were no adults. Nobody to pay the bills. You know, yeah, kids will tithe, but if you get a dollar a day allowance, your tithe isn't going to be a whole lot. 70 cents. Have you tried to spend 70 cents at the gas station lately? $3 and something for a gallon of gas now. 70 cents won't even get one drip out of the gas pump. We can no longer hide from the clash of the kingdoms. We must be the warriors. We must be the ones who are willing to carry the kingdom of God into the world. Jesus reminds us the kingdom is present. It's here. Whether you see it or not, the kingdom is actively at work in you and around you. The real question is, are we willing to ask God to make himself known? One of the questions we always ask the teens at camp is, do you have the courage it takes to say, God, if you're real, prove it? Because you know what? When you do that, he will. Do we have the courage to do that? And we need to remember that the places Jesus demonstrated the kingdom of God most vividly were the places filled with the hardest hearts. They weren't well liked. They weren't well respected. Out of the 11 disciples, of course, Judas took his own life. But you remember the other 11? As far as we can tell from history and research, the other 11 died violently for their proclamation of the gospel. That which they were most afraid of when Jesus was arrested is what they ultimately gave, because of the importance and the significance of the kingdom of God. Will we join what God is up to, or will we be holding on to our preferences and expectations so tightly that we'll miss what God is up to? Let's pray. Father, we are confronted with a world where it seems like the enemy is gaining ground day after day after day after day after day. We're confronted with a culture where fewer and fewer and fewer people seem to really understand the language that we use about you, the language that we use about salvation, the language that we use to try to help people understand what it means to trust you. And Lord, unfortunately, too many people have said, we're giving up. There's nothing we can do. Lord, we want to be a different kind of people. We want to be like John the Baptist. Even if we have to dress differently and eat differently, even if we have to stand and be booed and hissed at, even if we have to be like Jesus and hang out with sinners, we want to be people that are aggressively taking the kingdom into the world. So, Father, whatever it is that needs to happen in our lives as individuals, as a church, as a community of churches, make it so. Because, Lord, we long to see your kingdom roll on in victory, not in defeat, not in discouragement, not in despair, but in victory. Because we know that's your promise and that you will bring about your victory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We do want to sing one more song together. It's not a long song, so stand with us.